You know, last Sunday, Amy preached from 1 Corinthians on new life and new perspectives. And one of the things that continues to pop up as we read further and further in the writings of Paul is these new perspectives are completely rearranging how we see the world. We're going to dive into the one of the parts of Romans, just a few verses this morning. And we're continuing with this overall theme of new life, and this is kind of bringing us all the way up till Easter morning and beyond. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about what fuels this new life, and I believe that it's hope. Hope is the fuel of our new life in Christ, and that actually this produces more and more love. Now, it's nothing that we can do or have done by our own effort. It's all because of what God has done for us, that it's the love of God first that fills us, gives us hope, and then that hope actually fills us further with love, and kind of this whole cycle. So we're going to explore a little bit more about that this morning. I want to introduce you to someone. I have a picture of her. She is U.S. Army Major Lisa Jaster, and she is one of the first U.S. Army Rangers. She graduated from Ranger School in 2015, and she was encouraged to attend Ranger School. She's an engineer by trade and has been in the military and was encouraged to go to Ranger School by her husband and family and some of her friends, and she's one of the first female Rangers in our country. In her own words, this is what she said, because you can imagine what it takes to become a U.S. Army Ranger. She said, being fit is important, and it's the only way through the front door of Ranger School. But fitness will not be the only factor in your success. If you want to push past barriers, she says, then you need to know yourself and understand why you are pushing yourself so hard. Proving that women can handle the physical rigors merely started the conversation. It didn't end it. I succeeded by being one of the 41% of people who pass. I wasn't capable as a female. Ask the other 59%. I was just capable. She never set out to change the world, or at least the perception or perspective of who can be a soldier. She said, I want to be someone who others look up to, and that means constantly being more and doing more. I want to be a good soldier, not a good female soldier. For her to be accepted into Ranger School, as for anyone, requires a very strict minimum standard. I'm just going to share a little bit of what this minimum, and then we can all feel worse about ourselves for a few moments, all right? 49 push-ups in 2 minutes. That's the minimum standard. 59 sit-ups. Maybe a little more doable. A 2 mile run in no more than 15 minutes and 12 seconds. A 5 mile run in under 40 minutes. 6 chin-ups minimum right after you run the 5 miles. A 12 mile march with a 35 pound pack and weapon in under 3 hours. And then you have to jump in all your gear and swim underwater for 15 meters minimum. That's just the minimum. The recommended scores are, of course, much higher, something like 80 push-ups, 80 sit-ups or more. And that's just to get into the school to train further. Once you're in, you must progress to develop improved endurance, stamina, intelligence, teamwork, and enhanced mental toughness. These are all the words from Ranger School. You see, the military understands that what's inside of you and what you're able to develop will show up when the intensity ratchets up, when the pressure increases, especially for those who are going to face combat, when things go sideways, what's inside of you or what develops will come out. That's very clear in the military. So for 56 days, prepare to suffer. 56 days, and you can complete ranger school. They want to know that when things get bad, they don't want anyone wondering if that person is going to have the strength, the physical stamina, the mental fortitude, and the emotional will to push on no matter what, when it gets really bad. 20 days of physical training, 3 weeks of mountain training, sleep deprivation, hunger, rugged conditions, and those are some of the biggest causes of stress and breakdown for most people. And then you have to end with all the water stuff, which nobody enjoys. Now, why would Major Jaster willingly, or anyone for that matter, willingly go through the suffering of ranger training? Why would anyone want to suffer? Anyone have any ideas? It's kind of hard for us to think about why anyone would want to go through something. She said that there's at least one reason, because she had the future in mind. And to get there to the future that she had in her mind meant pushing through all that was before her to finish, to get to that goal. Many can meet that minimum standard, believe it or not. Few finish all the way to the end. 59% of people drop out along the way. Do we approach faith in Jesus Christ with the same, or at least a similar level of work, effort, and trust to get all the way to the end as those 41%? I know if I was going to answer for myself, if I'm being perfectly honest, probably not all the time. Maybe most of us would have some level of that kind of answer. Do we approach faith in a similar way? So when we jump into Romans, and the Apostle Paul, who's writing this letter, he gives us the most in-depth presentation of the gospel in the entire Bible. He starts out in those first four chapters, he answers numerous how and why questions about what the good news is, what's going on, all sorts of questions about life and sin and death and resurrection and new life. And he does it kind of in a complicated way, and you have to kind of read slowly and perhaps even pause and think about it and then continue on. For Paul, the first steps of faith, especially the first step, is critical. And if he were here today, he would say, okay, if you believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior, then God says to you, we're good. We're good. You and me, we're back in relationship again. Welcome back to me, God says to us. But for Paul, this is, at best, the minimum standard. Yes, we are forgiven by God and we are redeemed by Christ and we are guided into this new life by the Holy Spirit. But now what? What's beyond the minimum standard? Romans 5 at least gives us a window into what this is. And Paul likes to do this. He uses these long sentences, or I like to think of them as kind of like daisy chains of ideas. He uses a lot of stuff that builds on one another, and you have to kind of keep going and keep going and keep going. And he links all of the gifts that God gives, the standards and the responsibilities of faith. If you are into classic computer programming, it's like a lot of if this, then that. Anyone done computer programming? Yeah, I know you have over there. And you have a lot of conditional statements. You say if these conditions are achieved, then this is the output that is generated. It's or, yeah, there's all sorts of different languages like that. Paul understands that we kind of need to be almost like spoon-fed through this process. He experienced that life on this earth is no walk in the park, that you will experience trouble, and trial. And if you've never experienced that, you probably haven't even been alive. Things happen, and then we live it out with whatever resources or skills we've been given or have learned. Even in this world full of people, which Christ already died for, sin continues to rage in powerful ways. We know this. We see it. Every time we follow the news or turn on TV or open your door, you're aware of it. Or even look in the mirror, we're aware of it. So it should be an ongoing motivation then for us that just like you would train for a new job or go to a skill refresher course or even like the Rangers, that we also train ourselves to endure in the life of faith. It is not an easy life, but it is a rewarding life of new life. If we do, it will lead to experiencing all that God desires for us to have in this life: peace, joy, hope, love, and so much more. So let's take a look at these core ideas that Paul lays out for us. Take a look, if you have a Bible, you can follow along. Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 1, and I'll read this from the New Living Translation. And he starts out with the word therefore. If you want to know what therefore means, you have to read all of chapter 4 then, so you can go back and do that afterwards. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. First, God has already accepted you. If you've taken the step of faith, you're already accepted. He said, we're good. There's a chance for us to be in relationship again now. And you're given or granted the gift of peace through him. I'm curious. When we say the word peace, what does peace mean to you? Maybe a couple people this morning. When we say that God grants the gift of peace through him, what does that say to you?
No worry.
No worry? Okay. Things being the way they should be? Okay.
Being at rest, knowing
that God's got this? Okay. You can see there's no easy way to describe or define peace. You know, peace is a fundamental characteristic of our new life in Christ. It's a mark of the life that God offers to you, a life of peace, wholeness, relief. The list could go on if we were going to describe. It's like a multifaceted gem, and we're trying to describe all the different facets that make up peace. Maybe it's less conflict to some degree. Many people today, however, are living right on the edge, and peace is kind of that elusive thing that's just beyond your grasp. If you've ever seen a top view picture of a hurricane, what's right in the center of a hurricane? The eye, the hurricane eye. We have a picture of that, and in that picture, where are the strongest winds? Yeah, they're like surrounding the eye wall. Just like the eye of a hurricane, does that eye stay fixed and stay right where it is all the time? No, that is the center of the calm, the peace, the tranquility, but it's moving. And if you want to stay in the center, you have to move with it. The changing circumstances of your life are going to mean that if you're staying in the same place and you're still hoping that you're going to be experiencing peace, chances are you probably won't, if you're not willing to move where God is moving. Do you want more peace? I mean, God has already given peace as a gift to you. Then you have to be prepared to move where God moves, how God moves, and at the time God moves. Peace isn't just the absence of chaos. Peace is being in the presence of God. That's what true peace is. You might have less conflict in your life, but maybe not be at peace if you're not in the presence of God. When we have peace with God, our new life in the Spirit allows us to experience not just peace with God, but peace with one another. I can be at peace with you and you and you and my brothers and sisters and even people that I meet with on the street. And yet we know that this is only in part. We're awaiting that day when Christ returns where we can experience full and final peace. It's a gift from God to us. And all it takes is that first step of faith. I believe in you, Jesus. This is the first thing that Paul outlines for us. The second thing, verse 2, let me read this for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. When you believe in Jesus, the new life you now live and have is one where hope is an ever-present reality for you. We're not talking about surfacey hope. This is a hopeful life, or a life full of hope. It's not the kind of hope that says, man, I hope she likes me, or I hope I get that job. That's a different kind of hope. This is hope where there is a total certainty in the outcome. You don't have to worry because you know that Christ has already won. It makes the entire future certain, even if we're uncertain about all the details. This is a hopeful life. We have that vision out in front of us of what is to come, and that's what we keep our eyes fixed on. You know what's going to happen. That is confident hope in the future. This is hope that says, I'm here because of God's grace. He didn't have to do it, but he did it anyway. He loves me. He loves us so much. I like how the NIV Bible translation puts it. I know some of you use the NIV, the New International Version. It says this, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That where you live right now, if you are a believer, you're actually living in the place of God's grace. And you're only doing that because God has given you access to that. The word access that Paul uses was a word used by ancient military strategists. It described a battleground that had no access for enemy soldiers to get into. We have a picture of one of the ancient fortresses in Israel. It's called Masada. And this was this is a current picture. It still exists. It's on the top of sort of a flat, mountainy place. And this was built up by Herod the Great in about 30 AD. He built palaces and just this beautiful place. And the only way to get up to it at that time was something called the Snake Path. And it was about 400 meters long, and it was the only way to get up to the top. It was easily defended, and if you wanted to experience all of the treasures and wonders that were at the top of this place, you had to go up through that one access point. Even today, it takes over an hour to walk up it, and that's the hard way to get up. You can also take a cable car, by the way, which is a little more doable for most people. But just like entering Masada in its early stage, not its later stage when it was being overcome, you have access to that wonderful place of grace. New life, only accessible through faith in Jesus Christ. He is that entry point. If you're a computer person, Jesus is the access point for you the only access point. He's the one that ensures you will not be destroyed by whatever comes against you. And things will come against you, and people will come against you. That's the positive side of things. Peace, hope. But Paul also lives in reality. He knows that life is not all about smiles and kicking back and happy thoughts all the time. Sometimes we'd like to believe that that's true. Or we have a rough week and we're like, I just need to think happy thoughts right now. And that is good. But that's not where we live all of our life. The word suffering literally means pressing or intense pressure. Let me read verses 3 and 4 for us. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials. We're not just standing there and then things just kind of like smash us. No, when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. These are like famous verses that have been memed to death almost. So many interpretations. Suffering, intense pressure. Paul highlights the suffering that all who believe will run into. If you think that believing in Jesus means everything gets better, well, it might. And it does from one perspective, like Amy talked about last week. But from the world's perspective, things might actually look worse off for a time. Christ is developing us to be marathon runners. He says we will run into problems and trials. That much is certain in life. If you haven't had a problem or a trial, then again, you're probably not really living, at least in reality, on this earth. Now, it doesn't mean that we want to suffer. It doesn't mean that we purposely try to suffer. Some people long ago read this verse and they thought, oh, I should really try to suffer more. So they would take whips and beat themselves on the back as if that somehow got them closer to God. No, we're not really talking about that kind of suffering. We don't purposely seek out suffering. We don't take unnecessary and stupid risks. Some people have taken this verse and said, well, that means I can walk right out into traffic. Well, that's just dumb. That doesn't make any sense. We're not talking about that kind of suffering. If there's anything redeeming in the act of suffering, Paul says it's the development of endurance. Now, we have to be careful here when we talk about suffering, because it says that we run into problems and trials. We're talking about an element of choice here to some degree. We're not talking about inappropriate suffering that is done to others or sometimes done in the name of faith, which is not appropriate ever. Modern language, we have a definition, defines endurance as this: the power to withstand pain or hardships, the ability or strength to continue despite fatigue, stress, or other adverse conditions. Some days, this is terrible. Other days, yeah, you feel pretty good about yourself. Yeah, I had the strength to endure today. Yesterday, not so much. Tomorrow, I'm hopeful for. This is what the Army Rangers seek in all of their candidates, or at least to develop in all of their candidates. And for followers of Christ, endurance is a key mark of living out your new life in Christ. It is the capacity to bear up in the face of overwhelming odds, not to give up as soon as you don't like something. Endurance says, I may not like the style of music, but I'm going to stick with the church. Endurance says, I might not like the preacher, but I'm going to stick together in the church for the sake of everyone. Endurance might look like something different for you in your life. We can learn to endure many things because Christ himself endured everything for our sake. It doesn't mean that we're going to do it perfectly. He did. We aim for that. Plenty of Christians and some groups throughout history have misused these verses, so we do need to make sure that we're clear about that. Christians have used these verses to justify bad behavior, evil actions, abuse, enslavement, violence, purging sin, all in the name of faith or some kind of belief. And let me say it clearly, none of that is okay. None of that is right or just in God's eyes. In Paul's thinking, we don't suffer just for the sake of suffering, but for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. See, our suffering is supposed to have a purpose, that we choose to suffer for the sake of Christ. It's a call for followers of Christ to keep going to the end, to stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves, to be perhaps standing in front of them on their behalf. The Bible often talks about the young, orphans, widows, immigrants, those without power, all of which the Bible calls us to protect or become advocates of hope for. And that doesn't always fit with what our culture tells us or what we even think at times. Faith compels us to open our eyes to the suffering that happens around us, that we see and that we can't see. Paul doesn't leave us there, though. He says, yeah, you're going to suffer. Yeah, it's going to hopefully develop endurance with you. But you're not just developing endurance for its own sake. You're developing endurance for what? Strength of character, that your character would become stronger. And if you have strong character, what are you able to do with strong character? What could you do if you had a stronger character than you did today? I know for me, I might be like, maybe it would give me more boldness in certain situations. Maybe for you it's something different. But we only get there through this process that Paul outlines for us. Character is something that comes from the experience of going through a test and getting some kind of result. It's what Ranger School tries to develop in their candidates. People who have learned, been tested, and proven themselves. That's what strength of character is, ones who have proven themselves. When you encounter and experience suffering, one of the promises is that you can survive. That God has sent his Spirit to dwell in your heart, to strengthen you in the moment that you most need it, and usher you into new life. I have to admit, it's kind of a mystery at times how that all works out. And we could probably think about it and twist ourselves up in knots about it. But I want to keep going because Paul, again, pushes us even further. This is heavy stuff. Verse 5, let me read it for us. He says this, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Paul returns us to the very beginning that he starts Romans with, the love of God. That the love of God reached out to you at some point. And for those of you that have taken the step of belief, somehow the Spirit inspired you to respond. And when you say yes to Christ, you are given a new hope. It's not just a Star Wars movie. A new hope, new life in Christ. I don't know if that's the tagline for the movie or not. Our hope is not in vain. It's not a source of disappointment. Love is the natural outpouring or outflow of the hope that we have. In the midst of the highs and lows of your life, the joy and the suffering, you aren't left hanging. You have the love of God always with you. Now, sometimes we think that we don't, but we're mistaken. It's just we can't feel it at that moment. It's still there. Maybe it's something with us. It's a problem with us, maybe, that we can't experience it. If that is you this morning, then pray and ask for God to fill your heart with his love, and he will do it. Ask him to fill your heart so that that person that you have trouble responding to, being patient with, that person that you want to just get angry with, that you might actually be able to respond to them in love. It is hard. When that person I worked with would open their mouth, oh, I'm not talking about here, at a previous job, it was hard to want to be a Christian at that moment. It was so much easier to want to just give them a piece of my mind. And yet that's not exactly what I was called to do. And I didn't do it perfectly. And I imagine that most, if not all of us, have been in a similar place. God's perfect love allows each of us to express our faith. Even the gurgles of a baby. This is Paul's, I call it his daisy chain of living new life. It's fueled by hope and it's filled with love. And this is my prayer for you this week, that as God fills you with his love, as God grants you his peace, gives you hope, and then allows that to grow in you, that you might be compelled to overflow that love to someone else. May it begin to flow out of your very life. And just as Paul began, so do we with the question, now what? As you think of the hope that God has given you already, how will the love of God flow from you in the week to come? That is our challenge and our prayer. Let's pray this morning. God, you spoke words through your Spirit to Paul and inspired him to write this letter to Romans. We thank you for the depth of wisdom that you granted him. May you also give us the wisdom to understand, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the hearts to feel. God, may your Holy Spirit come. Fill us. Allow us to share your love out into this world so that we can reflect your character. The world is depending on us, and so are you, God. So we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, now and forever. Amen.